Scripture today is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, that is, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God was highly exalted him and was freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in at the name of Jesus every knee should and must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, frankly and openly, confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Phil, and good morning. And Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas to you. What a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house. Amen. On his special day, in the time of year that we especially remember, the gift. A few weeks ago, five to be precise, the message presented was entitled Strategy for the Conflict. I'm sure that you all recall what was emphasized that day. And before we get into today's topic, I'd like to make an addendum to that earlier message. Perhaps we will say this is a commercial message for our personal ministries department. As you are all well aware, life in these good old United States of America is becoming anything but united. Today, religious freedom is under threat in our country and our planet as well. We're presently facing a wide variety of treacherous challenges. I hope you recognize that. There is a growing intolerance toward the freedom of speech and the right to personal conviction. This is especially true for those who possess a biblical worldview. As confusion, chaos, and catastrophe become more commonplace, it is not difficult to imagine oppression and persecution right here in our own country. What we are dealing with is no longer simply political in nature. In many cases, it includes the spiritual or the moral component as well. All around the world, citizens, even pagan citizens, are recognizing that we are in a crisis of substantial magnitude. It is a clash between the light and the darkness, good and evil. And sometimes we recognize that it's evil versus evil. Without getting too specific, I hope you can clearly see that it is time to buckle our spiritual seatbelts. In biblical terms, this is code for putting on the whole armor of God, as we find in Ephesians chapter 6. So let us be studying and praying and sharing consistently. We want to be ready for what's coming next. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that the entire bridal party, those who plan to meet with the bridegroom at the wedding feast, are fast asleep even as time is running out. Is it possible that this prophecy could be true? What thoughts go through your mind as you consider the actuality that God's remnant church is presently taking a nap? Someone expressed to me the other day the following. God's church is now on hospice and is comatose. Heaven forbid. I pray that they are mistaken on this. I can see, however, that of the multitude of forces working against humanity, the media, under the cloak of smart televisions, smart computers, smartphones, has actually smitten many Christian believers with a severe case of social, spiritual, and even intellectual retardation, all out of smart devices. I hope you can recognize what this epidemic has done. By the grace of God, may we be sure to resist this dynamic and not fall into this very deep crevasse. As we have been so tremendously blessed, let us commit to sharing the salvation story and the three angels' messages with others so that they will be prepared for what is coming as well. Sometimes these two articles appear to us to be rather overwhelming or unapproachable or intimidating, but they needn't seem to be that way. There is a very simple way to commit to memory the salient points on both of these items. I'm sure you know that the Christian story, the salvation story, the gospel, boils down to two very simple words. Do you know what those two words are? Somebody, I heard it over here. Jesus saves. That's the whole message right there. What a great place that is to start a conversation, and the Holy Spirit will help us with the rest of the conversation. Three angels' messages can be recapitulated to just about three succinct sentences. Message number one: let us respect and obey our Creator God, for the judgment hour has arrived. Message number two: because of an illicit relationship with the world, the counterfeit empire has collapsed in defeat. Message number three: anyone who worships according to this counterfeit tradition will suffer God's wrath and will meet the same eternal defeat accordingly. So with this in mind, let us encourage one another to endure patiently, remaining firm until the end, obeying God's commands, and trusting in Jesus. Now we'll proceed with this week's presentation. I think you understand this morning that if you talk about the Christmas season for long enough, the conversation will likely include the topic of presents or gifts. Most everyone likes to receive a gift, though many have learned what Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 35, quoting, "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." End of quote. Such gifts are items that are generally given by those who wish to show their love for another. Perhaps you have been the recipient already of something which was presented to you as a gift here at Christmas time. Hopefully it is something that is practical or useful or of significant value to you in one form or another. I am quite certain, however, that we have all received a present as a gift that fell flat somewhere outside of these parameters. Perhaps you are thinking of something at this moment which you are considering as an item for the White Elephant Exchange on New Year's Day. Be sure to put that on your calendar. Well, as you might expect, the Bible has a lot to say about the giving of gifts. There are many gifts which are given by God and which are given to God. There are gifts to kings, to family members, to the church, to the poor, and to the children. God's children were directed to give their gifts as a sacrifice and for their sins. The scriptures inform us that there were very valuable gifts given to Jesus shortly after his birth. And I believe we can say this morning without question that gift giving has always been a key component of living the spiritual dynamic which was initiated and is directed today by God himself. In fact, James 1:21 informs us, quoting, "Every good and perfect gift comes to us from above." End of quote. Now, as our Heavenly Father does nothing that is meaningless, we can say that his gifts are always given for a very particular reason. So, whatever would be the reason for these gracious gifts which we receive from above? There's one very simple answer that answers this question. God loves his children so very dearly. Amen. He cares for us so tremendously, so remarkably. He naturally longs for us to be successful and prosperous in everything that we do. It is this profound love for us that compels him to act on our behalf through the giving of gifts. Just how deep was that love for the human race? Well, Jesus gave his disciples a prophetic clue there in the upper room just before his death. In the example of the vineyard, Jesus defined more specifically what genuine love was all about. Quoting now, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure that love. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends." End of quote. John 15:9-13. Excuse me. Further, John informs us that we can show our love for one another in a way that reflects what Christ has done for us. Quoting now 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us stop just saying that we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions." For Jesus' followers, this scenario will be reflected in the actions which are presented by us and to us in the form of gifts of time or talent or treasure. Note here that Christians often label these most gracious gifts as blessings, as favors, or as promises. Now, especially at this time of year, we may think of many words that are synonymous with a gift. One such word is a present. You may have wondered, "Steve, about the difference between these two words, a gift and a present. These two words are often used interchangeably, but a present typically refers in our culture to a wrapped item that is given for a specific occasion. It tends to be more informal or celebratory in nature. An example of this would be a birthday, an anniversary, or a Christmas present. The meaning of the word gift, on the other hand, generally implies a broader or more encompassing item. This implies a deeper meaning or a wider scope. This often indicates something that is more significant, more substantial, or heartfelt. So you might think of a gift as a general category for anything that is given freely, whereas the term present narrows down the definition to the common practice of giving a wrapped item at the time of celebration. As such, you could say that all presents are gifts, but not all gifts are presents. Steve's been talking about giving me his new dog. I'm trying to figure out if that's a gift or a present. Well, there are so many different ways in which this subject could be approached this morning. I thought it might be of interest to lay aside the term present, which may seem to be overemphasized this time of year, and focus on the word gift as it has been emphasized in Scripture. Of course, there are many texts in the Old Testament which refer to the word gift or gifts, but after all, it is Christmas, and we are focused upon the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As such, I thought it prudent that we would highlight a few texts from the New Testament. Now, we've already established the definition of the best type of gift, and here is where it comes from. Quoting now, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." See James 1:17. Now here's a question for you. Have you ever received a good and perfect gift? I trust we can all make a list that is miles long. We have been blessed so tremendously. So now you know from whom and where all those wonderful blessings, those gifts, came from. Another question for you. What feelings are generated in your heart as you count your blessings from above? It's a good question to consider. Now, with this disclosure about those good and perfect gifts comes the question about the possibility of giving or receiving an evil or defective gift. Is it possible that a gift could actually be detrimental to our well-being? To revert briefly to the Old Testament, we see that both Moses and Solomon apparently had a little experience with gifts of this nature. Both of them referenced gifts when they were actually bribes. In Deuteronomy 16:19, we read, quotes, "You must never twist judgment or show impartiality, never accept a gift," translated as a bribe, "for gifts blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly," end of quote. Next, in Proverbs 17:22, we are told, quotes, "The wicked accept secret gifts," translated bribes, "to pervert justice," end of quote. So it is possible to receive a gift that is thought first to be a blessing, but then actually works out to be a curse. We could also cite here the example of Ananias and Sapphira, whose gift suddenly went way off track in a total catastrophe for them. See Acts chapter 5. Now, just before Jesus left this earth, he promised to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. This was in the form of a blessing which he promised to humanity. See Acts 1 verse 4. Jesus had heretofore explained what would be the work of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. So there on Thursday evening, just before his crucifixion, he uttered these descriptive words at a time as his time with them was simply slipping away. These were the last minute explanatory words in which he assured them who he was going to send to them. Here Jesus was edifying. He was encouraging his dearest friends by giving them the promise of an impending gift. In this most difficult setting, Jesus explained that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would do three things. He would, quoting now, convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Then he went on to explain, the world's sin is unbelief in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father. Judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged. Next, he specified, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will tell you about the future. He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about the future. He will bring glory to me by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. John 17, 8 to 11, and 13 and 14. So according to Jesus himself, what was it that came through the gift of the Holy Spirit? Jesus gave three fabulous blessings. Number one, guidance into the truth. Aren't we thankful for that? Two, prophecy. Where would we be without it? And three, whatever revelation Jesus would pass on to the Spirit. What a gift the Holy Spirit has turned out to be. And today we know that this gift was the groundwork of the fledgling new Christian church. I hope and pray that today you are in receipt of this most favorable, valuable gift sent by Jesus Christ himself. Next, in Acts 2, we see exactly what transpired as the promise of this gift was fulfilled at Pentecost. This wonderful event occurred just 7 short weeks after Christ's resurrection. Christian believers had waited, and just now they had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. This God-given anointing caused them to speak in many foreign languages. And you know, they all spoke about one singular topic. Do you recall the subject matter of their conversation in all these languages at the same time? They spoke first about all the wonderful things that God has done on behalf of humanity. See Acts 2:11. In this remarkable setting, these wonderful things, quotes, would surely qualify as gifts from above. Then Peter stepped forward and explained what the prophet Joel had written centuries before, quoting, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people, end of quote. Then Peter went on to quote from the Psalms on what the Lord had done for David personally, and what God was willing to do for them presently. As Peter finished his presentation, thousands of people were deeply convicted of the truth and were prompted to ask this question of the disciples, brothers, what should we do now? Peter replied with this, quoting now, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter continued to preach for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners to save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Acts 2, verse 37 to 40. Is it possible that this same message from God's Spirit is applicable today in 2026? Save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Next, we see Paul documenting that for anyone who acknowledges that they have a sin problem, there is an extremely valuable gift to be realized. In his letters to the believers in Rome, he wrote an entire paragraph on the freedom that we all find in the privilege of our obedience to God. In it, Paul had just explained that the power of sin has been broken through our faith in Jesus Christ. He was encouraging those believers to understand that through Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved by the tool of wickedness. Then in Romans 6, 20 to 23, we read the following, quoting, "You are now free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." End of quote. Then Paul accentuates the distinction between these two alternatives, stating, quotes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Aren't you grateful for that gift that was so graciously provided through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior? What thoughts come to your mind with the recognition of what has been done for you and your family? Fairly early in his ministry, it's quite evident that Jesus was very much aware of his part in the salvation of all mankind, both Jews and Gentiles. While resting alone at Jacob's well in Sychar, a Samaritan woman approached with the intent to draw water from the well. To her great surprise, Jesus asked her for a drink of water from that well. As the woman mistrusted his request, he replied, and I'm quoting, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." End of quote, John 4, verse 10. Then in just a few sentences, Jesus explained to her that he was that gift that just keeps on giving. Amen. Further, he explained that God was looking for anyone who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then within minutes, the Samaritan woman recognized the blessing of this gift that was sitting right before her. She had been given the gift, and it soon became evident that she was now in receipt of that gift. Now she was purely overjoyed with the realization of who and what she had just discovered. She had taken it all in and next ran excitedly to tell others about whom and what she had just received. This very unexpected transaction with the gift forever altered her perspective on life itself. She was simply a different person now. As such, she was not the least bit hesitant to share with others the good news that had just been shared with her. Yes, in this short interaction, Jesus highlights the gift of eternal life for all those who will believe on him. What's more, we see his willingness to gift it to all who are eagerly looking for it. You know, there was another woman. This was a very young woman from ancient times. She was offered and agreed to receive a very specific gift from heaven. What was to be her contribution to this transaction? She was simply asked to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to accept this gift accordingly. Yes, she was a bit frightened and confused, maybe a little hesitant. After all, she was young, not yet married. Yet after asking a question or two and listening to some more information, she gave her consent and commitment. Quoting now, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." Luke 1:38. In her early teens, Mary of Nazareth was already counted among the children of God and merely needed to agree to be used of him. And soon, she was in receipt of the gift of all the ages. It couldn't have been possible for Mary to know what her receipt of this gift meant to all of mankind. It is easy for us today to appreciate that Mary had a willing heart and a humble spirit. It was through a humble faith, subsequently demonstrated by her actions, that she cooperated with her Heavenly Father. This is what permitted her to be in receipt of this most remarkable gift. Consequently, a young and innocent Mary was to be counted as the most blessed woman upon planet Earth. I am confident that she is highly esteemed in the rest of the universe as well. So this morning, as you are considering the gifts that you may receive this Christmas, yes, all those blessings, those favors, those promises, let us recall with enthusiastic gratitude the gift which has been bestowed on each one of us. May our lives be lived accordingly, like Mary, with a consent and a commitment, in obedient cooperation and in faithfulness to him. Jesus once explicitly stated the fundamental essentials on the gift from above as he stated the following, quoting, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. This is the only route, the promised and blessed way, which leads us to eternal life in heaven, residing with Jesus, our Savior. We have been so graciously given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He actually gave his own life for our sins. Amen. All those, shall we say, dumb things that we do. Have you availed yourself of this gift? Are you in receipt of this wonderful blessing? The Bible is clear, friends. It has been given freely for all. Paul wrote of this transaction, in Ephesians 2:8-10, quoting, "God saved you by his special favor when you believed." You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Jesus Christ, just so that we can do the good things that he planned for us so long ago. Jesus' dear friend John gives us the testimony of our assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Quoting now, "This is for the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. So whoever has God's Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have his Son does not have eternal life. I'm writing this to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you will know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13. Now, one last question for you. Do you actually believe that promise to be true? Here's one more question. What are the thoughts or feelings that arise in your heart as you are presented with this realization here this morning? My open prayer this morning, and it is still morning, is that we don't simply know of the gift, but we have also accepted and are presently in receipt of and are acting in good faith upon that good and perfect gift which arrives directly from the Father above. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you, dear Father, for sending to us the gift of the ages. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to rescue us, to save us, and then for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Father, we pray that we will each one be in receipt of the gift that has been so graciously given to us. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.